Let's open our Bibles tonight, and let's open to Luke chapter 4. Tonight we're going to do part 2, Lord willing. It was all I could do to keep from trying to jump into this passage this morning as it connects exactly where we finished this morning in Luke chapter 4. This was quite an eventful day for Jesus Christ and for the people he was ministering to. In the morning, during the Sabbath, on that Sabbath morning, while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, this morning we saw how Jesus was teaching with great authority. And the people were already amazed at the great teaching and the authority with which Jesus was preaching the Word of God. But then there was this remarkable episode with Jesus casting out a demon from this man right during their synagogue, in a sense, a church service and their worship service. And so we see that Jesus, with a word, cast out this demon. The people were amazed, and his fame and his power and his recognition as a man who had great power went throughout every place. Verse 37 says, reports about him, about Jesus, went out into every place in the surrounding region. This evening, we're going to try to read, starting in verse 38, and we're going to go through the rest of this chapter, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ continues to reveal his divine authority, revealing, making it clear, something that all of Jesus' life he had not fully revealed, but now it was being revealed in full display, that he is the Messiah of the world, he is the Son of God, and he has come with great power, and he has come with great glory. And so our big idea hasn't changed. Our big idea we want to walk away with tonight is that Jesus Christ has divine authority over all creation. We'll see another realm that Christ has authority over. This morning, we saw that he shows he has divine authority over God's Word, over the Word of God, as he teaches and as he applies the Word. And we saw how he showed his divine authority over the satanic realm, over the angelic host and the fallen angels. He has authority over them. And tonight, we'll see another realm that he has authority over. Start in verse 38. And we'll read down through verse 41 to begin with. And he arose, Jesus arose, and left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Let's pray for God to give us His understanding and His instruction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Word that You've given us. Thank You again for another powerful passage that speaks greatly of the authority, the divine authority of our Savior. Father, I pray that as we come to a passage of Scripture, I pray that we would never really get over or become callous to these amazing true accounts of Christ and His power and His authority that has been displayed. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You will use it tonight to make us more like You, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that any areas in our lives that need to change, You'll make it clear, and that we would have the humility and the obedience to change and the desire to change for Your glory. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be praiseworthy and pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin tonight, we see that Jesus Christ revealed His divine authority now over the physical realm. He had already done it over His Word as He preached it and He explained it. He showed that I have the authority to reveal what God's Word clearly means. He also showed that in the morning He had shown that He had authority over demons and over the supernatural realm. But now He comes to the physical realm as well, and He has the authority to heal. He has the authority, divine authority, over what we in our physical bodies have limitations. Christ doesn't have limitations, and He can heal because He is God in the flesh. We see in verse 38 that the service is over. We don't know how long he kept talking after the service, but he arose and he left the synagogue and he comes to Simon's house. Now, it's interesting, in Luke's account, Peter has not yet been called to follow Christ. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. And in chapter 5, we see where he calls Simon Peter to come follow him. Now, Mark and Matthew's account is a little different. They have the disciples coming before. But in Luke's account, as he puts facts together and everything, he puts this particular account ahead of Simon Peter coming. It doesn't cause us a problem, because the accounts happened either way. But we see here that he comes to Simon Peter's house. And we see that as they come to the house, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a very high fever, which in that day was very serious. Many times, if people got a fever or even got something such as a common cold, depending on the situation and the time and the culture of that day, that could be deadly. And it seems here that this is a very high fever. It has afflicted her. Remember, this is Dr. Luke, okay? So he's getting very specific on what she was sick with, and it was a high fever. And if any of you have had a fever, know it's not fun at all, especially a high fever. You get the chills, you can get the shakes. We don't know all that was going on, but it was serious. And we notice in verse 38 that they appealed to him. They come to Christ on her behalf. Could you do something? Could you do anything to help her? And it's interesting here in verse 39, he stood over her, as it seems that she must have been laying down, very sick. He stands over her, and he rebukes the fever. This is the only time in the gospel accounts we hear of Jesus rebuking a sickness. But he rebukes the sickness, just like he rebuked the demon before, and he rebukes this fever, and the fever leaves. And notice, immediately, it says, verse 39, she rose and began to serve them. Now, how many of you, whenever you're getting over a fever, the next thing you want to do is just jump up and start serving people? Not normally. Normally, as we recover, it can take a little bit. Okay, you get over that fever, and maybe you're feeling better, but you're not ready to go on with being a hostess or being a host to a bunch of people. But here we see that there was immediate, not just the sickness leaving, but her strength has returned. This was a miracle. This is something that only God could do, and we see Jesus doing that. There's a couple things I want us to walk away from before we jump into verse 40, because there will be more healing that takes place. First of all, we can see that Jesus Christ has infinite power to grant instant healing, but not just instant healing, instant recovery, and instant restoration. If you remember in Acts, eventually we'll get into the book of Acts, which that'll probably be sometime next year. But as we get into Acts early on, there's a time where I believe Peter and John are going up to the temple. And remember, there's that man who is lame. He's been lame from his birth. And he's sitting there collecting alms or collecting money for the poor, for himself. And he looks to them and expecting to receive something. And remember, Peter says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But I do have this. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And remember how that man who's been lame from birth all of a sudden jumps up. And he's walking and he's running and he's leaping because Christ, through his power, has healed him. That the miracle was not just that he was able to walk. The miracle was that he was able to walk. Can you imagine if little ones, when our infants, the minute they're born, the first time they start walking, they just start walking and running and leaping? Parents would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Thank the Lord that children have to be taught and they have to learn. This man had never walked, and yet he knows how to walk, and not just walk, leap and jump. Throughout Scripture, throughout Luke's Gospel, we'll see Christ healing people. And it's not just, oh, be healed and take a couple Tylenol and call me back. This is instant healing. This was something that, again, he was doing through his word, through his power, and the people are astonished. Well, the word gets out. And look in verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. We see here that, and you may wonder, well, why did they wait until the sun was setting? Okay, why did they wait that long? Why didn't they just come right away? Well, remember, it was the Sabbath day. And remember, you weren't supposed to do any work, and the Sabbath technically didn't end until sundown. And now the sun has set, and now a new week has begun. And so, in ordinance with the law, the commands of God, they are now bringing all these people to him. Even though it's dark, the light is starting to go down. People are coming. And wouldn't you come? Wouldn't you come when you had just seen that this man, who you may not fully believe yet who he exactly is, but you know he has great power? He cast out demon. He healed someone. Why wouldn't you come? The worst thing he could say is what? No. And yet he doesn't say no, does he? What's what one commentator I was reading says, there's probably in his mind not a more beautiful scene. As the sun is going down, here are crowds of people coming to Jesus because they know that he can help them. Isn't it a beautiful picture of why Jesus came? Now, we know he didn't just come to heal us physically. He came to save us from our sins. But people knew that he could help them, and they were coming. Notice it says, they who had any who were sick with various diseases. This wasn't just fevers. We don't know, but multiple diseases coming. And notice he laid his hands, it says, on every one of them. Jesus could have said, you know, it's getting dark. I'm tired. No, he keeps serving. And notice he doesn't just do a blanket healing like some charismatic fake preachers will do and say, okay, everyone in the name of my audience, I'm going to wave my handkerchief and poof, you're all going to be healed and everyone falls over, right? This isn't what's happening. Jesus is giving very special attention and he's laying his hands on them. This was something brand new. This hadn't happened in the Old Testament. You don't see record of people laying their hands on people and them being healed. This was showing even physically, Jesus is doing this. He is the one giving healing. Now we see people in the Old Testament being healed, but many times it wasn't from a prophet coming and laying their hands. This was something new. Jesus was doing something remarkable. He was making it very obvious to those people that he was healing them. This wasn't some fluke, and he had all power. We see here a reminder to us that Jesus Christ alone can reverse the effects of sin's curse. In a very small way, Jesus was showing that he has the power to reverse the effects of sin. Now, these people did not live forever. It wasn't like he was healing them of a sickness, of a very serious sickness, probably for many of them. But these people still eventually died one day. So he was not giving them eternal life. But he was showing that this sickness that you have, I can reverse that. And just like I can reverse the sickness, I can reverse the curse of sin in your life. Only God could do this. And so Jesus Christ here reveals again, for the first time on a mass scale, that he has infinite power and divine authority over the physical realm. He had done this already back in verse 30 when he passed through the crowds, and it seems that he might have done other things before because they said, what works have you done before in Capernaum? Show them to us. But here he is in Capernaum again and showing clearly that he has power, divine authority over all sicknesses. We see also that there is more demon possession taking place. And some of those who were sick, maybe some of their sickness had to do with the demon possession. Some of their weird ways they acted could have done and been involved with that. And so we see in verse 41, demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." If you remember this morning, that other demon cried out, "You are the Holy One of God." And we see that Jesus Christ again reveals his divine authority over the satanic realm. And we see here he would rebuke them. Just like he rebuked the demon in the morning, he rebuked the sickness. Now he rebukes these demons and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And that might cause us, you know, why does he not want them to reveal that he is the Christ? Why? Because he already said before in Nazareth that he is the Messiah of the world. Why does he have a problem with them saying, "You are the Christ"? Well, a couple thoughts here. First of all, we can see that the demonic realm, which is real and is still active today, the demonic realm has no choice but to obey the commands of God. Remember the story of Job? Remember when Satan comes before the Lord and God gives Satan clear commands what he can do and what he can't do? Remember he says, yeah, you can afflict Job, but you cannot kill him. You can, and the first time, you can afflict aspects of Job's life, his family, his livestock, but you can't touch his body. And the second time around, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Satan does nothing unless God allows him to do that. And so we see here the demonic realm has no choice but to obey. They leave. He would not allow them to even speak after they made their presence known. But I think here we can see also that Jesus Christ would not allow these fallen angels to attempt to advance his timeline as the Messiah. Satan would have loved nothing better than to mess up Christ's purpose in coming. And you realize that Jesus Christ was not revealing himself as the Messiah in the sense that he was going to kick out the Romans and he was going to be the Messiah that Israel wanted. And it seems here that he is silencing these demons because they will not advance his glory. They will not advance his message. He will do that on his own. And also he will do it in his timetable, in his way. So thank you very much, Satan, but no. You will not have any authority here. I have all authority, and I can share my own message. And so, more than likely, too, when they say he was the Christ, this was still not at all in a reverential tone. This was in a tone of rebellion and fallenness. And Jesus Christ says, be quiet, be silent, and leave. And they do, and they depart. Again, what a day it must have been for the people in Capernaum. If we had the news outlets today that we did there, well, first of all, I don't even know if the news would cover it. Probably not, right? But it wouldn't fit, right, the narrative, perhaps, of the media. But no, if there was news in that day, you can imagine, wow, these reports. Look at this healing. What's going on? The news spread, even in the limited way that news could spread in that day. But daytime comes. That day has to end. And so they eventually, people go to bed. And the next day, verse 42, let's read the end of the chapter and let's see what Jesus does. Verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea or in the Galilee area up where he was. Daytime comes, and you can imagine people wanted him to stay. Wouldn't you want Jesus to stay? Wouldn't you want him to stay and teach some more about the Word of God? Wouldn't you want him to stay and maybe heal more people? But he says, I need to go. I need to move on. It's not that he didn't love these people, but he was not sent just to Capernaum. He was sent to go through all of Galilee, and then eventually he would go down south in chapter 9 to head down to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And he says, I must go and preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. We see at the beginning of the day, they probably went to look for him, and where is he? He's in a desolate place. We see Jesus doing this often, don't we? Where he would go to a desolate or a place by himself, alone, and many times it was for prayer. It wasn't just to get away from the crowds, it was to have personal communion with his Father. If you turn, if you would, look at, I believe it's Mark's account, look at Mark chapter 1. Yep, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark gives us a couple more details. As we look at church history, we see that Mark was a very close associate of the Apostle Peter. And so much of what he had for eyewitness accounts came more than likely through the Apostle Peter and the other disciples. This is the next day, verse 35. It says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. If any of you ever felt so burdened or so needy for time with the Lord that you got up extra early to spend time in prayer with God, I wish I could say that's more of a regular thing for me, but it's not, and it probably should be. But there have been times where it was even difficult for me to sleep. Now, this is not Jesus Christ here fretting or anything like that, but he knew what he was up against. He had just cast out demons. And remember, he was still the God-man in human flesh. He got weary. He got tired. He got worn out. Even though he had all divine power, he still had his human weaknesses that he took upon himself, such as he could get sick, or he would get weary, he would get hungry, he could get tired. And with all the business of the day, he rises early in the morning. I think it was Martin Luther who said something to this effect, and sometimes it would depress me when I heard this quote, but he would say, "I have so much to do today that I must spend at least 3 hours of prayer with the Lord this morning." Now I look at that and think, wow, man, I'm a loser Christian. I didn't spend 3 hours in prayer this morning. But for many Christians throughout history, prayer is a very significant thing. One of the things we need to learn from Christ is how to pray. In fact, remember, his prayer life was so intense and so real with his Heavenly Father that his disciples one day would corner him. And they would say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Would you teach us to pray? Because we see you go and pray and then powerful things happen. Would you teach us to pray?" And the Lord gives them what we many times call the Lord's Prayer. Or probably could be the Apostles' Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. But we see here that Mark concludes that this didn't just rise the next day. He was actually rising very early while it was still dark. Didn't get much sleep. Probably was up late into the evening, even healing and talking with people. But we see that he went to a desolate place and there he prayed. It says in verse 36, if you're in Mark chapter 1, it says, "Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" He knew why he came. Sure, it would have been great to stay in one town and keep having people who wanted to hear your message. But he needed to move on. He needed to go where God had called him to go. As we see of Jesus Christ preaching and going and traveling around cities, I wonder how many of those people actually realized who was standing in front of them speaking. You know, if we put out on our sign out there, "Jesus Christ is going to be at Open Door Bible Church at 10:40 on February 17th. He's going to be right here." I've heard of some churches doing that. And people show up and, "Well, he's always with us." And it's kind of like a ploy to get people, and sometimes it doesn't go over that well. But imagine if we had somebody say, "Jesus Christ is really here." Man, we'd have all kinds of people here. Well, this is what he was doing, going around the towns. The Son of God, God in the flesh. Three things I want us to look at before we close this evening. First of all, we understand that when Jesus went to all these towns and was preaching, Jesus Christ was preaching a far greater message than any of the Old Testament prophets could ever have preached. And that was, he was preaching, the kingdom of God is not just at hand, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available to you if you will put your faith and trust in God and his Son whom he has sent. He goes around showing the power of God that was through him in casting out demons and healing people and preaching with authority. This message needed to be shared with people, other people throughout Israel. And when Jesus Christ preached, this was good news. The good news that no other prophet had ever been able to preach. He could preach it with authority and say, "And I'm here. The Messiah has come." Also, we see that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life as the holy mediator between God the Father and man. He says that I'm sent for this purpose, and he's going and proclaiming as a preacher, as a mediator between God and man, the God-man Jesus Christ, saying God does love you, and God does have a plan for you. You need to repent of your sin. You need to follow God and his word. It says in verse 44, he was preaching in the synagogues. So every weekend, he was going around preaching, maybe sometimes a couple weekends in the same town or at different synagogues in the same city. And we see here that Jesus Christ is not just the King of the Jews, but his Father has proclaimed him the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of God. This kingdom was going to absorb both Jew and Gentile. And as Jesus would travel, he would not mix words, and he would continue facing opposition from Pharisees and scribes who started to realize that he was preaching a message that was different than theirs, that even seemed to be a message of forgiveness and a message of not having vengeance and a message of forgiving your enemies. And eventually we'll come to the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "This is what you have always thought the law said, but I'm telling you that if you so much as say an angry word to your brother, you are guilty of murder." He preaches with great authority. an authority the scribes and priests and Pharisees did not have. And so he would face opposition, but as he went, he revealed, this is the last thing we want to see tonight, is that Jesus Christ revealed his divine authority, not just as divine authority over the physical realm, over the satanic realm, but here in this last section, we see that he revealed his divine authority as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. As a prophet, he was able to preach a greater message than the Old Testament prophets ever could preach. As our priest, he continued living a perfectly sinless life, and he was the holy mediator, going, preparing to go to the cross to pay the sacrifice for our sin with his own blood. And as our king, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. So as we close this tonight, how could we apply this to our lives? Well, this morning, if you have your handout, turn over. Our application is pretty much the same. So this morning, I just want to remind us what we talked about this morning with application. One, does Jesus Christ and his divine authority, does it drive us to worship him, or does it irritate us? I pray that it drives us to worship him. Secondly, are we pursuing daily submission to Christ's divine authority in our decisions? As we make decisions this week, do we ever think, how does this fit with Jesus Christ's desire for me? That should be our number one thought, shouldn't it? How would God have me respond in this situation? And also, what specific ways does God want us to think and live differently in light of Jesus Christ's divine authority? And so tonight, as we come back to this evening's notes, I just have one word of application. Because Jesus Christ has all authority, humble yourself, submit to him, and worship him. I hope that doesn't sound cliche, because that's a message we see often in Scripture. But be reminded again from these passages this morning and this evening, he's king. He's my priest. He is the perfect prophet who brought good news of God's grace. He has all authority. I need to submit to him. And before we can submit our lives to him each day, we have to humble ourselves. Realize I'm not the authority, he is. Realize that he has a perfect plan. And so I want to submit to his plan for my life, his plan for my circumstances, his timing, not mine, his plan, not mine, his direction, not mine. Look how Christ is even submitting. He says, I must go. This is why I was sent. I can't stay here where it's comfortable. I need to go forward and go to these other towns because that's why I have been sent. All of us have been sent for a specific reason. Some of us have been sent to Middletown, some to Harrisburg, some to other parts of the surrounding areas here. That's where God has us. Let us go and advance the glory of Christ as we humble ourselves before him, as we submit to him, and as we worship him above all. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 5. And we're going to see how the crowds continue to press on him. And as he continues going around the towns, around the Sea of Galilee, he's going to do an amazing miracle, and Simon Peter is going to come and become one of his official disciples and apostles. And so that's an exciting thing. But he's going to keep showing his authority. We're going to keep coming back to this theme of the authority of the Son of God. And eventually Jesus is going to stand before a man named Pontius Pilate, a man who had great power in that area. And he would tell Pontius Pilate, you have no authority at all except what God has given to you. And Pilate would look at him and say, don't you know? Don't you know that I have the authority to kill you? And Jesus would say, all the authority you have has been given to you, my Father. I lay down my life by my own authority. No one takes it from me. Christ's authority is going to be a key theme, so keep your eyes out for it as we go through Luke. Today, we wanted to focus on this because it's a very key theme. We're going to see it throughout, and we won't always maybe highlight it as much as we did today, but keep your eyes open, because Luke, as he goes through this gospel and as he goes through the book of Acts, he's going to make a very clear point. Jesus Christ is king. He has all authority. And as he works through his church into Acts, and as he works through his church today, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And so he calls us to go, to humble ourselves, to submit to him, and to worship him on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this short but simple and straightforward reminder from your word tonight that you are God and that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is King. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as we go through and enter into another busy week, that, Father, we would not fail to humble ourselves. We would not fail to give you the glory and the praise. I pray that however you need to humble us this week, that, Father, we would see that as acceptable and a praiseworthy thing. Father, we're prideful people. I'm a prideful person. And Lord, I pray that we will kneel and bow our hearts before you. We will truly say that you are great. You are the God of glory. And it's exciting, Father, to see how you'll bless us when we do things your way. Help us, Father, this week to live for your glory, to live for your praise, to tell others about the authority of Jesus Christ and the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.